Romans chapter 5, just a few moments tonight. Romans chapter 5. Randy Starr sent out an email today, and I don't know if you remember, but we had him scheduled to be with us a couple of years ago, and he got very sick, and he couldn't travel for a long, long time. But he said he's going to be back in Arizona in 2024. And you know what that tells me? He's planning on serving God for a long time. Because that's not next year, that's the year after next. And he's trying to book, schedule meetings and so on. But he was saying one of the things he was willing to do, if a church would like to have like a two-night meeting or a two-day meeting, he would come in and he could teach different series. And we used to do that a lot in Utah, where we'd have somebody come in and we wouldn't have regular church services, but we did this in Maryland as well. We'd have them come in and teach on a certain subject, like prayer, or, you know, the second coming of Christ, or we had one time a man came and taught a couple of days on just famous men in church history, you know. But Randy Starr said he'd be willing to come in and teach a lesson on how to study the Bible. And you know what's interesting, I'm sad to say, a lot of folks don't know how to study the Bible. First of all, you got to get in the Bible. Amen? And then when you get in the Bible, the most important tool I think you need is a good dictionary. So when you see a word you don't understand, you can look it up. But something I saw a long time ago is you need to find what we call the context, okay? In other words, if you look in a chapter or in the Bible, most of the time, this doesn't necessarily happen in Proverbs, but most of the time, there's some kind of a theme or some kind of a general thought that chapter will bring out. And you're going to see it here. I'll show you something you can see pretty readily. And I circle these words in my Bible a lot of the time. If you look in Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, verse 1, being justified by faith, and we remember that last week we talked about faith and faith and faith and believing. And he says, being justified by faith, he's building on what we saw in chapter 4. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't read something like that and stop thinking and just keep on going. Stop and think about it. We have peace. We have peace, he says, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now look at this. He says in verse 2, we have access. He says later on in verse 9, we're saved from wrath. He says in verse 10, we're reconciled. He says at the end of verse 11, we've received the atonement. A lot of folks worry about that word atonement. I like that word. It means at one ment. It's the same as reconciled, made to agree. So you've already seen a context here. And it's often the first verse in a chapter in the New Testament, quite often the first verse will tell you, here's what it's all about. Here's what this chapter is going to reveal to us. And that's what I see in verse 1 here. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray real quick. We'll take a look at that for about 15 minutes or so. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to realize. Help us to be thrilled by the fact that we have peace with you. It's not something to take for granted, and it's not something to take lightly. And Lord, tonight, so many times when we sin, we think that there is a battle going on between you and us. But Lord, you've told us here, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at peace with you. And that's not a license to sin, but it's a tremendous blessing. God, thank you. Help us to see some things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, I've had folks angry with me from time to time. Not so much lately. I'm trying to think of anything recent, but in my life, you've had somebody angry. It's no fun to have somebody angry with you. And, you know, you think about somebody being angry with you. If they have a strong enough anger, they might do something to you. Can you imagine God being angry with you? Well, the Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. Think about this verse. The Bible says in Romans 8:7, we'll see this a little bit later on, the carnal mind is enmity, and that word enmity means it is an enemy. The carnal mind is enmity against God. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. How could you go through life being an enemy of God? But there are people like that. Now, tonight it's easy, if you're not careful, to just listen to this fact and go, oh, that's nice, and move along. But I'd pray God would open our eyes a little bit to the blessing it is. Folks, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. That which he would have done to us as an enemy, he put on Jesus Christ on the cross. He put Christ through that on that cross. He suffered the forsaking that we should have experienced. He suffered, and don't misunderstand, Christ did not pay for our sins just with his suffering. It was his blood that paid for our sins. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But he did suffer the wrath of God. That enmity, that I won't use the word hatred, but that opposition is a light word, but I guess that's the best I can do right now. But that fact that we and God were enemies with one another, that's been dealt with, he says in verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you start seeing the content of the chapter in verse 1, and then you can see another thing jump out in this chapter. And it's that word, the word first appears in verse 3, it's that word glory. He talks about we glory in tribulations. He talks about that idea that there's a magnificence of God, and there's some things that we relish because of God and so forth. Just a wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture here. And I'm just going to look at a couple of things, but I want to talk about that peace we have with God. That's the theme of the chapter. And there's something else you'll see in this chapter. And watch this. In verse 6, he uses the word for. In verse 7, he says for. In verse 10, he says for. In verse 13, he begins the verse for. And then once again in verse 17, he uses the word for. In verse 19, it's the word for. And the idea is that there's a cause, there's a reason, something accomplished what needed to be accomplished. And folks, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason that we have all these blessings. He is the reason that we have the grace of God. He is the reason that we are no longer at enmity. We are no longer enemies of God. He's the reason that God is not angry with us every day like he is with lost folks. He says in verse 15, he says, by one, there at the end, by one man, Jesus. He mentions the same idea in verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19. In verse 2, he says, by whom? And then, of course, in verse 10, he makes a statement. He says that we are reconciled, or we're justified, I'm sorry, by the death of his son. That's what he talks about there. And we're saved by his life. Jesus is everything when it comes to our salvation. Jesus is the one that met all the demands. He fulfilled all the needs. He satisfied the enmity. There's a word in the Bible that we hardly ever use when we're talking to folks in normal conversation. It's the word propitiation. And that word propitiation, what it means is that God was angry and he took his wrath out. Instead of taking it out on the one that deserved it, on the one that sinned, on the one that he was angry with, he took that and placed it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the satisfaction. He is the one that took what we should have taken. He's the one that became the enemy that we once were so that we could be, as we see already, reconciled and atoned and so forth. So the two sections in verse 5, we'll look at the first one just a touch here tonight. It's the benefit of Christ's atoning work in these 11 verses. And then we're going to see a contrast between Adam and Christ in the last half of this chapter. The first portion of this is the peace that we have with God. And then the second portion is God's love that we have in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. So let's look at this just a couple of seconds. And I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to jump around a little bit. But let's just look again at verse 1. He says, being justified by faith. Now, that looks back at chapter 4. And if you don't remember, what does it mean to be justified? To be declared not guilty of all your sins. I've had people tell me, what about the sins I'm going to commit? What about the things I haven't done yet? And the question is this: how many sins had you committed when Christ died on the cross? You hadn't even been born yet. And yet Christ paid for your sins in the future. He paid for all of our sins. And that's good for today. Amen? He paid for my sins today. And so justified, declared not guilty by faith. And then here we go with that paramount statement. He says, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, the devil is going to tell you otherwise, isn't he? The devil's going to tell you God is angry with you like he is with the wicked, or you sinned. And I'm not telling you this is a license to sin. What I'm telling you is this. Folks, God loves you. In fact, Romans, later on, we'll see this, where it says, how much more does he love us now that we're saved? He loved us enough that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more does he love us now? But we have peace with God. He says in verse 2, there's a second thing we have. He says, by whom, by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by faith, and there's that, don't miss that faith, he's still dragging back into chapter 4 again, into this grace wherein we stand. And let's stop right there for a minute and talk about that. Because we are saved, God looks upon us and we are his children. We're adopted. Anybody here adopted besides me? I was adopted. Are you adopted? Nope. Mark? Nope. Adopted. Oh, it's a trick question. You're all adopted into God's family. Amen? If you're saved, you're adopted into God's family. But I've told you this story too many times. I was 3 days old. A doctor and an attorney drove me across town, gave me to these people and said, here, this is yours. And they raised me. And praise the Lord, when I was about 5 years old, my dad got saved, 5 or 6, and he took me to church. Because of that, I got saved. And praise the Lord, if I'd have been raised by the people that gave birth to me, I probably would have never heard the gospel through that situation. But God took me and put me in a place where I could get saved. And my last name is different from what it would have been. I think my last name would have been Snow. Was that what I don't even remember now. But anyway, I remember my mother's name was Claire. I don't know a lot about her. But anyway, I got a different name. I have attributes. I have characteristics. I have personality traits. I have phrases of speech that came from my adopted father. If you listen, if you can hear him talk, and listen to me talk, we sound a lot alike. But there's no blood connection. It's just that he took me in and I became like him. And when God adopts you, you become more like him. Amen? So, yeah, we're adopted. We're part of that family. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. Now, if I said to you, you stand somewhere, that means that's where you are. And that's your place. That's your position. That's we say we have a certain standing. Sometimes we use it that way. But let me tell you where you stand. You stand in the grace of God. Amen? That's a pretty good place to stand. And how did you get there? Well, I got there because I was baptized. I got there because I quit sinning. I got there because... No. You got there because of Christ. You understand what it means to stand in the grace of God? How would you like it if some really wealthy person called you on the phone tomorrow and said, hey, I just want you to know that I'm paying attention to you. I know about your situation. I know what your needs are. If you got any needs, let me know and I'll help you out. And if you got any problems, let me know and I'll try to help you solve them. And folks, it's not quite that simple, but it's about that way. Only it's not a rich person that's taking care of you. It's God that's taking care of you. And he's doing things much more wisely because a rich man would only deal with things in this life, but God deals with all of eternity. So he lets us suffer for him and rewards us for it in eternity. And he lets us go through trials so we can grow closer to him by faith. We have a good standing because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in grace. Then he says, and not only so. Now this is interesting. We joke about this in school. I'm so sorry Mrs. Dahlman's not here tonight because this is a standing joke in the school. He says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So we'll be sitting in staff meeting in school in the morning, and someone, usually a younger staff member that hadn't heard it, will say, I pray the Lord would give me patience. And Mrs. Dahlman will say, don't do that, because you're asking for tribulation. And you and I think of tribulation as something to avoid. That's just a natural way to see it. God thinks of tribulation as something to use like a tool. Amen? A tool to accomplish things in our life. And I'll just spend my last 5 minutes showing you this little path here, and then we'll finish it up. So the end of the path, in verse 5, he says hope. Hope is where you're headed, okay? But it starts in verse 3, and here's the list. Tribulations, and it says tribulations work with patience. That's the second step. And patience, experience, that's the third step. And then experience, hope. And then there's really a fifth one there if you want to look at it very detailed. He said, hope maketh not ashamed. That's boldness is what that is. But how does that work? We've had a challenging week at school. And, I could just think of hundreds of stories if I tried very hard, but I could think of two or three real quick. But let's just use this one. We had no idea how we were going to get through the week. But God did. And if I haven't learned anything else in Exodus, I've learned this. I have a God. And he's the one I hope in. And he's the one that's going to take care of me. He's the one that's going to meet my needs. And the more I think about that, and the more I focus on that, the more I realize how bad it is, how wrong it is when I worry about things. And I start to compare myself to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They didn't have any water. And they came to Moses and it says, what's the deal? You brought us out here to die of thirst? No. Well, what an attitude. A little later they have no food. What's the deal? You brought us here to die of hunger? Before that, what's the deal? You brought us here to let the Egyptians kill us all? And didn't God every single time already have a solution? The Red Sea solved the Egyptian problem real well. They drowned in the Red Sea. And then Moses struck the rock. And that was enough water for 1 million people. That's a lot of water. I think we calculated 16 tanker trucks it would take to haul that much water for that many people. And then the bread that God gave them every single day, bread for 1 million people, that's thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of loaves of bread. And takes about 2 pounds a day to nourish a adult male. And so how many, 2 million pounds of bread a day? I got to thinking, okay, 16 tanker trucks of water, 2 million pounds of bread, the Red Sea to destroy the enemies. I think we have a big God. And it just kind of dawned on me. We have the same God they had. When you talk to God in prayer, you're talking to the same God Abraham talked to. And Isaac and Jacob and Moses, amen? Now, you think about all of that, and you come to this idea, why did, and you can read Exodus, we'll go through this in Sunday school, why did God let them come to a place where they were thirsty and they couldn't see any way to get water? Why did God let them come to a place to where they were trapped and they didn't see any way to escape the Egyptians? Why did God let them come to a place where they were hungry and they didn't see any way to get bread? Why would he do that? Why not just provide for them? And the same reason he lets us go through trials, the same exact reason, he wants us to trust him. Amen? Tribulation worketh. Tribulation has a purpose. We look at it and we go, oh no, tribulation, oh no. That's not really the best way to look at it. I'll say it this way. Aren't you glad that the three Hebrew children got thrown in the fiery furnace? That sounds kind of strange. I'm really glad three guys got through in a fire. But they got thrown in there so that Jesus could be in there with them and deliver them. Aren't you glad Daniel got thrown in the lion's den? Well, that doesn't sound very nice, having somebody thrown in the lion's den. Yeah, because God shut the mouths of the lions, amen? Aren't you glad? And we could go on and on and on with the trials people have gone through. So what about when we have trials? The Bible says in James to rejoice when we go through temptations. But anyway, let's keep going here. So tribulation, what does that do? Tribulation causes us to wait on God. That's what patience is, wait on the Lord. Isaiah, they that wait on the Lord renew their strength. And you would never have to wait on the Lord if they had everything you needed, would you? But we have to wait on the Lord. Then, when you wait on the Lord, what happens? The next thing, that patience there after tribulation, is experience. Have you ever waited on the Lord and then seen him come through in a big way? Amen? I think you have. You're old enough. Even the younger people here have had one or two of those at least. That's called experience. You experience what the Lord does. Amen? I kind of like that. Sadly, that's not enough, because Israel had the experience of seeing God destroy the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and they still, a day later, when they didn't have any water, threw a fit. And then a couple of days later, they didn't have any food, they threw a fit, and they doubted God. So experience isn't quite enough to develop our faith, but it's well on the way. Got to hurry up. So the tribulation causes us to wait on God, which then we see the experience of having God deliver us. And then here's the good one, hope. What does that mean? What is hope? Hope is when you expect God to do something. Amen? We expect God to do something. And is the circumstance able to limit God? No. Yeah, that's a really bad problem, Pastor. This is too much. I do not know what God's going to do with Mrs. Spencer, but he's not going to fail her. And we don't always understand how God works, but God never fails. And therefore we have hope. There's a great verse in Lamentations about that. We can look at some other day. Then finally he says, hope maketh not ashamed. And that idea there is, I'm not ashamed of my God because of what he has done in my life and other people's lives. I can be bold and say, we have a big God. We have a sure God. We have a loving God. We have a merciful God. We have a forgiving God. Amen? So let's go out and find some tribulation. Amen? Not really. And then he goes on and he says, as he finishes up here, he says that because of that, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And it's very simply this, and I'll finish with this thought. We love God because of who he is, but also because of what he's done. And it comes right back around to verse 1. What's the greatest thing God ever did? He gave us peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you not love a God like that? He loves you, amen? He'll never stop loving you. He'll never stop attending to you. He'll never stop paying attention to you. He'll never stop being there for you. Even when you're not paying attention, he is. That's a good God, amen? We ought to love him more. Peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one final thought. Look at the benefits in this chapter. Peace, verse 1. Grace, verse 2. Hope, verse 2. God's love, verse 8. Justification, verse 9. Salvation from wrath, verse 9. And reconciliation, verses 10 and 11. Just some of the benefits we have. And I'll just finish with this simple statement. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have any of them. You can get baptized. You can do all you want to. Outside of Christ, none of this is available. In him, it's all right there. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.